The First Testament lesson is a continuation of the reading we began last week. Before Isaac died, he intended to bless his son Esau, but his wife Rebekah intervened and prepared her favorite son Jacob to meet with his father to receive the blessing. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verses 18 through 29, and this may be found on page 23 in your pew Bible. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments, and blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." This is the word of the Lord.
We turn to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church at Rome. This will be our sort of final installment out of Romans. We shift next week to a different one of Paul's letters. But this is a text that I think has been overlooked for maybe 2,000 years. But it's one I think that ought to speak to all of us today. So let us listen to the Word of God in the 14th chapter, the first 12 verses. "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on the servants of another? It's before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We don't live to ourselves, and we don't die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. The word of the Lord. You're folding the towels the wrong way. Cindy and I had probably been married a couple of weeks by that point, and we had gone on our honeymoon and then driven immediately to seminary. And so really sort of for the first time, we were living together and set up our household. And she came out of the bathroom one morning and said, John, you are folding the towels the wrong way. And my pastoral response was, no, I'm not. And she said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not folding towels. In fact, there is no right way to fold towels. And she said, were you brought up in a barn? And I said, no, but there's no right way to fold the towels. And she said, yes, there is. And I said, no, this is the way you fold towels. You take them, you fold them in half, you drape them over the towel bar. She said, that's the wrong way. The right way is you fold in a part here and a part here into thirds and you put it over the towel bar. That is the right way to fold a towel. So I'm going to poll you all this morning. And this assumes that you actually pick the towel up off the floor and hang it up. So, how many of you all fold it in half and hang it up? Oh, I love you. How many of you fold it into thirds and hang it up? Okay. So, now that we've assessed that, I suppose we could move all of those who fold the towel my way to one side of the sanctuary and Cindy's way to the other side. And if we did that, then you all would understand what the Apostle Paul was up against in the church in Rome. Because what had happened is that various groups within the life of the church had decided that there was only one way to do certain things. And they were right, and the other people were wrong. They were having a towel fight. And what they were fighting over was two things. One was eating meat. Now, to understand why you'd even fight over that, it has nothing to do with health. All meat in the first century had been sacrificed in Roman temples. It had been sacrificed to their gods and goddesses. And so anytime you went to the market and bought meat, you were buying something that had been in the temple. And so there were Christians who said because it had been in the temple, it was unclean, and you shouldn't touch it. Other Christians said, the gods don't exist. They're not real. They're just statues. So it hasn't really been sacrificed to anything, so we can eat meat. And that wouldn't have been so bad, except what they began to do was despise the other one. They said, I'm right, you're wrong. We're the real Christians, you're not. We're doing what God wants us to, not you. The other thing they were arguing about was having particular holy days during the week. Some of them probably believed that you should either worship on a Sunday when Jesus was raised, or maybe even on the Jewish Sabbath, and that's when you ought to get together and celebrate that holy day. Others said, no, there's no holy day at all. Every day is the day of God. Every day is the day of the resurrection. So there's no holy days. And again, what they did was, no, we're right, you're wrong. we're the Christians, you're not. And so what was happening was the church was being rent apart. Now, it would be nice to think that Paul cleared all of this up and it never happened again. Yeah, right. Because the history of the church has been one of two sides choosing up over an issue, declaring that the other is wrong, and then divorcing. Between the years 300 and 500, the argument was over who is Jesus. Some people said Jesus is fully divine, the Son of God. And others said, well, no, he's really not. He's special, but he's not. And so they each judged the other, and they divorced. You had the divine church in the West and the Nestorian church in the East. 500 years after that, they began arguing over who has authority. The church in the West said the authority belongs to the Pope, the Bishop of Rome. The church in the East said, you're wrong. Authority belongs to the bishops. They make the decisions. And so they judged each other and they split. 500 years after that, you had the Protestant Reformation. And the question was, who gets saved and how? The Roman Church said, only the Roman Church can save, and that comes through sacraments. The Protestant said, you're saved by grace through faith, and no one controls it. And so, they accused and judged each other and split. And we Presbyterians, we know how to do this right. We have spent our entire history judging each other and divorcing. We have judged each other over the requirements for ministers to even be examined for ordination. We judged each other based on the issue of slavery. We judged each other based on whether or not you could ordain women. We judged each other over whether or not you could ordain people regardless of their sexual orientation. And now we're judging each other over changes in the definition of marriage. And every time we did that, we split apart. And one church became two, that became four, that became 20. And why I said a minute ago that this passage is one that's overlooked is because in here, what Paul tells the church is that it's okay to disagree. It is okay to hold polar opposite positions. And it's not okay. It is not okay to judge the other. Because notice, Paul doesn't choose sides in any of these arguments. Instead, he said, we are better together, and here's why you shouldn't judge another believer. He offers us three reasons. The first is, if God has welcomed someone, we have no right to judge the guests of God. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them, meaning welcomed them both. How many of you have ever been invited to a party? Okay, how many of you have gone? Maybe fewer people. Okay, imagine, if you will, here's the image that Paul's using. You get invited to a party. You are excited to be there, because you know you're this person's best friend. So you go to the party and you're having a great time, and then suddenly in the door walks someone that you really don't like and you don't think they should be there. And then you walk over to them and say, you shouldn't be here. And they say, but I have an invitation. You say, I don't care. You shouldn't be here. How many of you would do that? All right. This is what Paul is saying that happens when you judge. That every Christian, everyone who professes Jesus Christ, has been welcomed by God into the fellowship and into the community of faith.
And the instant we begin judging them and telling them that they shouldn't be part of it, what we're doing is we're casting out those whom God has invited and called and chosen and justified and glorified. And so Paul says, you don't judge because God has welcomed them. Paul gives a second reason. He says that what matters is motive. What matters is motive. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord. Those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord. In other words, what matters is, are you doing this because you believe it is the right thing to do? Are you doing this because you believe this is what honors God? That this is what gives praise and glory to God? And if that's what you're doing, then no one should judge you, but you should not judge anyone else, because their motives are pure as well. If people are doing it to honor God, that to the best of their ability, this is what they firmly believe is what God wants, Paul says, you have no right to judge them. And the last one is, we're not to judge because, guess what? We're not judges. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or your sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. What Paul says is, sooner or later, the day will come when all of us, stand before God, and God asks us, why did you make those choices? Why did you believe those things? Why did you serve the way you served? We stand before God. This doesn't have to do with salvation and about whether or not we're saved, but God is going to ask us these questions, but they are God's to ask. They're not ours. We are not judges. Now, what's fascinating about the Presbyterian Church is that, as I said, we have split so many times it's even hard to keep track of them. And that's odd, because one of the things we firmly believe is that all of us, our consciences are not bound by the doctrines of the church. That every Christian is supposed to read the scriptures and listen to the word of God and spend time in prayer and come to their own decisions about what they believe they ought to be doing and what they ought to believe. We say that all councils, meaning sessions and general assemblies, make mistakes. This is part of our history. And yet when push comes to shove, we kind of just shove. We shove people out, or people voluntarily leave. But what Paul wants us to know is that we are better together. Paul fights throughout his entire ministry for the unity of the church, because he says that's the witness to the world, that we are one body serving one Christ, giving glory to one God, empowered by one Spirit. And I realize that there are times when being part of a church where not everyone believes exactly the same way about everything can be hard. Because the greater the anxiety in the life of the church, or the anxiety in society, what we often want is we want absolute certainty about everything. And when the person down the pew doesn't agree with us, we wonder, maybe we should leave, or maybe they should leave. That's not what Paul says. Paul says we are better together. That person down the pew has been welcomed into the church by Jesus Christ. That person believes in their whole heart that this is what God wants of them. And that it's not our place to judge, it is our place to love and serve. And that's why we do so many things with Roman Catholics and with Baptists and with Pentecostals and with Chaldeans and with Methodists and with Lutherans and with people from Bible churches. That's why we have all sorts of churches down at Alcott working together. Because ultimately it's not our place to judge, it is our place to serve Jesus Christ. Now, do we know what we believe as Presbyterians? And the answer is yes. You said it when you said the Apostles' Creed. We are part of a great tradition with great theology and beliefs. But ultimately, to become part of the family of Christ, it is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the only question we ask. And we teach you what we know, but it's up to you to decide. And so my challenge to you on this day is to ask yourself this question. How am I being open to the new things that God may be doing in the church and in the world? How am I open to new ways of seeing the world that God might be trying to show me? How am I being open to my brothers and sisters with whom I may not agree, but I know that they are my brothers and sisters? How am I being open to a God who says we are better together than apart? Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you bind us together, that across disagreements, that across different ways of looking at the world and the scriptures and faith, you make us one people. Help us to see all of those around us truly as our brothers and sisters, that we might share in ministry, service, and worship with them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.